So, we want you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going through this Gospel, this book of John, and we've been in it for quite a few Sundays now, and we will probably be in it for a few more Sundays, particularly as we slow down as we come into this chapter 14. And we've been in this chapter 14 for three whole sermons now. And I thought it would just be the three, but we're probably going to be doing four and maybe five. There may be some bonus content, if you like, because as we go through today, we'll be seeing quite a bit about the Trinity. And I'm thinking maybe we might do a one-off on the Trinity, or we might do that as part of the student seminars. I don't know, but we are continuing in the Gospel of John, and we're continuing in this chapter 15. Chapter 14, and we'll be particularly looking at the verses from 15 through to 26 this morning. But as we've been going through this passage, we came to it on the first Sunday in the new year. And in some ways, it's become our New Year's message for 2021, hasn't it? Our verse as we go into this year is, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. And as we've been going through this passage, we've been seeing what Jesus has been saying to his disciples in the light of that. This is how it's set up. Jesus is leaving his disciples. He is going to go to the cross on Calvary. He's going to take the punishment for the sins of his people. He's going to go through all that suffering. He's going to have his dead body, his physically dead body, laid in the grave. And he is going to go on and be resurrected from the dead, showing that the price was paid in full, showing that sins can be forgiven through him, showing that death is no longer having victory over people, but Jesus had victory over death. And he's gone to sit on the right hand of God in heaven, and he's interceding for us on our behalf. But at that stage, it was very frightening for the disciples. The disciples were not aware of all that was going on. The disciples were troubled by a variety of things that had just happened. Judas had left, and he's going to betray Jesus. Peter had been told that he would deny Jesus as the cock crowed. They must have sensed a trouble about Jesus and his situation. And Jesus is preparing his disciples, and he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. And he doesn't just say, don't worry. He carries on. And we brought this through to an illustration, didn't we? An illustration that was looking at someone who's leaving their loved ones behind. Maybe a parent's leaving their children behind. Maybe a boss leaving an employee behind. And he's saying, look, don't worry. Don't worry. Saying to the children, don't worry. And we saw firstly that he's saying, trust me, it will be fine. And we see that with, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we believe in God the Father, we do not have to be troubled and concerned in a wrong way as we go into this new year. But that also underlines something really important, that these words of comfort, these words of encouragement, these words of let not your heart be troubled are exclusive to people who are believers, people who have their sins forgiven, people who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. These words are not for everyone. These words are especially for God's people. Especially for the disciples then, but also for us now too. And Jesus then goes on to tell his disciples that he's got something important to do. And a parent might just say that the reason I'm going is because of this. The reason I'm going is to see your ill auntie. The reason I'm going to see your grandmother. Jesus gives them a reason. And the reason is this, that he's leaving them to go to heaven to prepare a place for them. Jesus is in heaven preparing a place for his children. He's not sitting around doing nothing. He's got a role to play. He has work to do. And part of his work is so that our prayers will be answered in Jesus' name. And part of his work is preparing a place for us. And that's what he tells the disciples he's doing. And it's the same for us. Jesus is preparing a place for us. So why are we troubled? And he says, I will see you soon. He goes to prepare a place and he will come again and he will take you to myself in verse 3. And then he goes on, you know where I will be. He's explained to them that he's going to heaven. He's going to be with the physical presence of the Father in all his glory. That's where he is going to be. But he doesn't just tell them where he's going to be. He tells them how to find him. And just as a child may be upset to know that their parents are leaving, the parents may say, well, you can come and see me. This is how you get there. Your uncle will take you. Your auntie will take you. Or you can, if they're older, you can get on this bus. You can take that taxi ride. You can do this or the other. But the way has been shown. And Jesus tells his disciples, he says, you know where I am going. And in verse 6, Jesus says to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus is telling his disciples then that he is the way to God the Father. He is the way because our sins stop us from coming to God. But Jesus took the sins of his people, paid the price for them on the cross, took the punishment himself so that we can go that way. He is the truth. He is the life. Jesus gives his children eternal life. Yes, we will physically die, but we are living in Christ and we'll go on to have an eternity with him. And then last week we were seeing this wonderful, wonderful truth that just as a parent might say to their children, don't worry, you'll be fine, you'll do great while I'm away. Jesus similarly turns to his disciples in verse 12 and says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than thee he will do, because I am going to the Father. Jesus was telling his disciples that they were going to do great things and greater things than what Jesus had done. And we struggled and wrestled with this, and we came to the understanding from God's word that these greater works was to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The feeding of the 5,000 was an amazing miracle, but someone coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior is more amazing. And it is greater. And we as children of God in his family, as his disciples, we've been called to do a special work. And that work is to share the gospel. That work is to be a light in the darkness. That is the greater work of seeing people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We underlined last week that we don't save people. That's God's work. But we are the channel, we are the vessel, we are the means that God uses to have his gospel proclaimed, whether that's formally in a pulpit, in a preaching situation, or whether it be through our witness in our day-to-day life and our interaction, or whether it be as an evangelist, or whether it be as someone who just cares for those around and about them. We will do greater things by sharing the gospel and seeing people come to faith. And it may be that in that process, great things will happen. And the Lord has used different people throughout history to do great things. Miracles still happen. God is not unable to do miracles, but the greatest thing and the thing that we should be looking for, the thing that we should be praying for, is for people to be saved, for people to come into God's kingdom. And we realize that that work was extremely difficult and extremely hard. And Jesus turns to his disciples and said, if you need anything, ask. Just as a parent might say to the children, look, I'm going away, but if you need anything, just give me a call. I'm just a phone call away. Call me and I will do what's needed. And to the disciples, he said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And amazing words of encouragement to these disciples who are going to be left, who are going to be on their own, who are thinking of how can we do all these things? How can we continue? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Pray. Bring your requests. Bring your burdens. Bring your anxieties. Bring them to me. Bring them to me in Jesus' name. You want to do these great works, these greater works. You want to reach out. Bring it to me in prayer. And we saw there very clearly that the fact it says in my name means that we can't ask for anything that we want. But what we're asking for is for God's will to be done. This is for Jesus. This is for God's glory. And so we have to pray like Christ prayed, not my will be done, but yours. Yes, we're at freedom and liberty to open our hearts up. And yes, we can ask for things. But what we have to remember is we need to ask according to God's will, submitting to him, but also realizing here that if we are praying for the things that God wants, if we're bringing these things to him, if we're praying in his name, he will do it to the honor and the glory of his great and holy name. And so that's bringing us to where we are now. And we are now coming on to the next section, looking at particularly this morning at verses 15 through to 26. And before we sort of get in with our illustration of seeing the person who's leaving and what they would say, I want us to see how these verses are constructed. It's going to help us to really understanding what is going on here and what the key message is. And so for you at home, which is pretty much all of you. We've just got a couple, three people here with us now. I'm going to be putting on the screen the verses. And we're going to just go through these verses step by step to see how it's constructed. Now, verse 15, we have a statement. And it starts with a statement. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And as we go through this next 10 verses, we have to have that in our mind's eye. That's a key, as it were, that we're going to see. It's a recurring theme that runs through this. And we need to get that in our minds. I've spoken before in the past about a style of Hebrew writing, which is called a chiasmus. And this is just a way of how they used to write in those days, particularly in Old Testament Hebrew, but it also translated into a style that's seen in the New Testament, in the Greek. And we have one here. And so we see that verses 16a and the end of verse 36 mirror each other. And they mirror each other with the Father being there. So we see this. The Father is there. Jesus is going to ask the Father in verse 16. And in verse 26, the latter part of it, the Father will send somebody. Who is the Father going to send? Well, if you carry on in verse 16, we see that he's going to send a helper. Jesus is going to ask God, the Father, to send a helper, the Holy Spirit. And verse 26 echoes that too. We see there the Holy Spirit is going to be sent by the Father. Now, there should be no surprise to us about this. And for those that were well-versed in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit was promised in the Old Testament. If you go to Ezekiel 7, verses 37 and 39, you will see promises there of the Holy Spirit. And Joel chapter 2, 28 and 32, you will see promises of the Holy Spirit. But it's Jesus who asks the Father, and it is the Father who gives the Holy Spirit. And then that carries on to this thought of him who dwells with you. In verse, the end part of verse 17, and similarly in verses 23 to 24. It says, verse 25, I am still with you. And so the Holy Spirit is going to come and dwell with us. Jesus spoke these things while he is still with us. And then when he leaves, the Holy Spirit is going to dwell with us. And that's underlined by this next little section, which we see in verse 18. I will come to you. And in verse 23 through to 24, we will come to him. And what is really interesting here is this is Jesus saying, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And this is also very interesting in 23, it's the Father and Jesus saying, we will come to him. And this is interesting because we can see this in different ways. We can see this in the Lord Jesus Christ coming again at the second coming. We can see this as God the Father and Jesus coming again at the second coming. But we also can see it as God the Father and God the Son coming as God the Holy Spirit. And that's where we very much see the Trinity in this passage. If someone says to you that the Trinity is not in God's Word, you can say, well, the word Trinity is not. But if you just come to this passage here, you so clearly see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And similarly, you see them being together as God in that mind-bending thought of one person and three persons and how this works out. We cannot fathom in our minds, but we believe it because we see it here in the scriptures. And then we realize as we carry on in this situation, going on in verse 19, that the world will see me no more. And then it also goes on to verse 22 in that same section, that mirrored section of the fact that it's emphasized that the world will not see it. Jesus is saying that not everyone is going to see or know or experience the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't for everybody. Just as these words of encouragement, do not trouble yourself, are not for everybody. And then as we come in closer, verse 20 tells us about my Father. And the latter part of verse 22 echoes it, mirrors it with my Father. And so here we have the center of this passage, the center that this construction of how it was written puts it together. And here at the center we have the words, whoever has my commandments will keep them. He it is who loves me. He it is who loves me. And so essentially in this passage we have this if statement. Now, it's really interesting, isn't it? Because so often we look at this passage and think of this passage being a passage about the Holy Spirit. And it's absolutely right. The Holy Spirit is here. And the Holy Spirit is vitally important to the believer. But the main theme of this passage is if you love. Verse 5, if you love. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is it who loves me. Or if you have my commandments and keep them, it's you who love me. And then a little further on in 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So if you love, there is a result in obedience, you will. And that's the central theme of this passage. And from this central theme of us loving, the disciples loving and showing their love in obedience, there's a benefit. And the benefit is, I will. Jesus says, I will ask the Father. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will love him. We will come to him. And also much earlier on in verse 16, he will give you another helper. And so there's a vitally, vitally important point that we need to see from this structure here as we look at this passage, is that the Holy Spirit is given to those who are obeying. And those who are obeying are those who love. So if you love, you obey. And those that love and obey are those who will have the helper of the Holy Spirit. So that's how that the passage sort of fits together. And so I want to come back to the illustration we've been working with. And I want you to imagine the parent telling the child to be good in their absence. You've maybe heard those words yourselves, or you've maybe heard yourself saying those words to the children. I certainly have experienced myself saying it as we leave our children. Be good. Be good. I certainly heard my own parents tell me that when they left me. Be good. Now maybe the parent might want to emphasize it and get the child to really think about this and maybe say, look, if you love me, you'll be good. If you love me, you'll be good, won't you? Do you love me? Yes, I do. Be good while mummy's away. Do you love me? Yes. Be good while dad's away. And so essentially, we see something similar here with the disciples. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Verse 23, the first part, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words. Jesus is effectively saying to his disciples, if you love me, be good. If you love me, this is what you'll do. And so Jesus is exhorting his disciples to obedience. Obedience. Keep my commandments. Keep my word. Commandments are there mentioned in 15 and in 21, and then 23 is slightly different wording, to keep my word. We get this idea, don't we? We get this very clear idea that Jesus is looking for obedience from his disciples. Obedience to what he has taught them. Obedience to what God's word, the Bible, is teaching them. And he's reminding them that this obedience is motivated by love. Obedience that is motivated. Obedience that is powered by love. Now salvation is not promised through obedience. That would be works. And we know that it's not a works, lest any man should boast. We know that we cannot do anything to earn our salvation. Our salvation is all of grace. Our salvation is all of the Lord Jesus Christ paying the price that we cannot pay. But if we've really grasped something of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us, If we grasp something of the wonder of what it means that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, God's only son to this world, to do what? To die on the cross, to bear the shame, to take the suffering. If we think of something of our own sinfulness and how far we have fallen short of the glory of God, and to realize that Christ has took that upon himself, and his love, his everlasting love, his unfailing love was what motivated it, then surely we should love him. Surely these disciples, as they look back on what he's saying here to them in this chapter 14 and following, they would see a Savior that loves them. And so, how do we show our love? How were the disciples to show their love? By being obedient, by keeping the commandments, by keeping the word. Maybe your parents used that love statement as a bit of a emotional blackmail. If you love me, you'd have tidied the bedroom. If you love me, you would wash the car. If you love me, you will do the dishes. Now, it can be used wrongly, but this isn't emotional blackmail here, what's going on. This is Jesus saying to his disciples, your obedience shows that there is real love. Love stops us from doing things that we shouldn't. Love motivates us to do things that we should do. Love motivates us to read God's word because we want to know his commandments. We want to know his word. We want it to be in our lives and our hearts. Love motivates us to pray so that we can actually do these things and make these things happen in our life. But for these disciples then, just a few moments ago, there was a conversation that Jesus had with them in chapter 13. And this must have rung in their minds when Jesus says, whoever has my commandments, because Jesus said to them, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. How does a believer show his love to God? By keeping his commandments. How does a believer show his love to God and Jesus? By loving his brothers and sisters in Christ. We show our love to God by loving one another. That's why a lockdown situation should be difficult for us. Because what we should love is nothing better than being together so that we can express our love and our care for one another in a church environment. And being separated, we're going to have to show, we're going to have to find different ways over this lockdown period to show our love for one another, to obey that commandment. Love to God is shown by us not being selfish, but looking out for each other. Love is shown to God by denying ourselves of what we might like for the benefit of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're told that we're commanded to meet together, to come together. How do we do that in a lockdown period? How do we take this commandment serious? How do we show our love to God in a lockdown period? Well, we make sure that we use the opportunities that we've got. We don't sort of sit around and think, oh, I'll just watch the service later at my own leisure. You can do that, but let's do it together as a church. Let's message one another. Let's get engaged with the things that we can get engaged with, because we are showing love to one another. And by showing love to one another, we are obeying God and we're showing that we love God. I'm sure through this period of lockdown, there will be unique temptations to it. There'll be temptations to be lazy. Let's just hibernate the next 2 weeks. If we get sort of 18, 19 hours of sleep in over a day over this next 2 weeks, it'll pass quicker. Is that being obedient to God? Is that showing that we love God? Maybe we're thinking, well, we'll fill it with series. We'll just watch, we'll binge watch series after series after series, and the time will fly by. Or we will become masters at Grand Theft Auto or some good Christian version of that, which I'm sure there must be. Maybe you'll be playing FIFA. Maybe you'll be playing some other online game. And that's how you'll... Is that showing love to God? Lots of spare time in the internet. Time to waste. Time to look at sinful, unhelpful material. How are we going to obey? How are we going to show our love in this lockdown period? The acid test of true love for God is obedience. What you will and what you will not do shows if you love God. And if you're struggling with obedience and if you're struggling with sin, then the key is this: ask God to help you to love him more. So often I think we find it difficult because we focus on the problem as we see it. This is the sin that's besetting me. This is the sin that's getting in the way. It is this pornography. It is this selfishness. It is this addiction. It is this habit. It's this wasting our time. And we focus on those things when what we should ask God to help us to focus on is our love for him. Ask him to show us a fresh sense of his love for us, what Christ did for us, what the awfulness of sin is, and what it cost Christ to pay the price for us. Ask him to show us these things so that our love can grow. And if our love grows for him, then the obedience part will start falling into place, because we will want to do it. We've used the example often, but it's always there in this situation. The young man who is just so in love with his football, so in love with his football team, will watch any match that his team are playing, and then any other match that's been played, because he just loves football so much. And whenever he has opportunity, he is playing football, whether it be 5-a-side, whether it be 11-a-side, whether it just be a little knock around. His whole life is immersed in football. And you go into his bedroom and it's got all the posters of the stars, and he can tell you all the names of the players and who's doing this and who's doing that. And then suddenly something happens. And he's not watching every game. And he's got some new photographs up in his bedroom. And his screensaver is no longer the team that he supports. It's a picture of a young lady. He's fallen in love. And when that young lady says, "Will you come with me shopping?" And it's a Saturday afternoon, it's a big match. What happens? Out of his love, he goes. And that's a little example of what happens to a Christian. The old stuff, which was so attractive, becomes unattractive because the most attractive is there. Christ has saved us from our sins. And we want to love him and show our love by obedience. God wants actions and not just words. platitudes of saying, I love you. The young man who then turns around to the girl and says, I love you, but I'm just going to watch the match. I love you, but I'm just going out with the guys to play football. I love you, but I'm just going. The young lady could very quickly think, he doesn't really love me. And when we say to God, I love you, and we carry on sinning, we're actually saying, I love the sin just a little bit more than I love God. God wants actions and not words. But this obedience keeps people happy and safe. And it's this obedience that allows Jesus to say to his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, because verse 21 carries on and says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And verse 23, the second part of it, the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Sometimes we speak with, or you're chatting to someone and you realize that they don't want to get into a relationship. They don't want to fall in love. They don't want to get too close to somebody. And the reason they don't want to do this is because they fear getting hurt. They fear being let down. They fear being betrayed. The reality here with this situation, it's quite safe to fall desperately, uncontrollably in love with Jesus and God. Because the reality is, the more that you love, the more that you experience his love. And there will never, ever be a case of unrequited love from God. It's this circle, this continuing circle that's just makes more and more of it. He who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And the more we see of the Father, the more we see of Jesus, the more we will love. And the more we love, the more we have this. And those that love the Father, and the Father will love him. And it says, we will come to him and make our home with him. Our loving God and our walking in obedience to him draws us closer to him, and it puts us in the safest place possible. This is amazing, isn't it, what's been said here? The Father is going to show himself to us. The Father is going to love us. Jesus and the Father is going to make their home with us. Friends, if you're wanting to go into 2021, if you're wanting to go into 2021 with your hearts not being troubled, this is it. Love God more. Love God more. Fall deeper in love with what God has done for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Dwell on that. Think on that. Take that. Experience that. And it will show its outworking in obedience. And that obedient place is a safe place to be. We are troubled and we are saddened in our lives when sin gets in the way. It forms a barrier between us and God. And the greatest way of getting rid of that barrier is to love God the more, to fall ever deeper with him in love. And there's so much reason to be in love with him, because he loved us first. While we were yet dead in sin, Christ died for us. Before time began, when we were still ugly and awful, and get this, God the Father has seen every single sin that you've committed, and he knows every single sin that you are going to commit, and yet he loves you, and yet he sent his son for you. And so what we need as we go and continue in this 2021, if we don't want to be troubled, we need more love, which will yield more obedience, which essentially is the channel of blessing to us. And so I just totally understand why William Cooper, the hymn writer, in his hymn, Hark, My Soul, It Is the Lord, in that final verse, I think it is, he says, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. Isn't that how we should be continuing in this year? Oh, for grace to love you more. Jesus and the Father come to us in the form of the Holy Spirit, and that's an amazing truth there. And we may think about that later as we possibly look at the Trinity, either now or in a student seminar situation, but we will probably get back to that. But this links with our next reason not to be troubled. Let's come back to our illustration. The parents there leaving their children, and they've told them to be good. And they thought, if you love me, be good. And the children said, yes, we'll be good. And they're going away for not just a couple of days, they're going away for a week or so. And they say, look, Auntie Lois, Uncle Bill, Frederick, Shadrach, whoever is here to help you. They're here to help you. If you need anything, they're here to help you. They're just next door. They're staying with you. They are just around the corner. Whatever the situation is, mom and dad leave the children with someone to help them. Someone they trust, someone they love, someone who they know will care for the children. He says, there they are. They're here to help you. And Jesus does exactly the same for his disciples, doesn't he? He tells them to be good. He tells them to love him. He tells them to obey their commandments. And then in verse 16, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Jesus was not going to leave his disciples all on their own. He was going to leave them with a helper. And the helper was just as much God as Jesus, and just as much God as the Father, because the Holy Spirit is in the Godhead. Now, we cannot see God the Father because he is in glory, and no one's seen him because his glory is too great for us in this situation. And Jesus is restricted, and he has this human body, and he has a job to do, and he's in heaven, and he's sat on the right hand of God, and he's interceding for us. And so there was a vacancy, there was a situation where a void that needed filling, as it were. And so Jesus asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit. The disciples weren't being left by themselves. We haven't been left by ourselves. The Holy Spirit has been sent. Now, we have to realize here is the Holy Spirit is not for everyone. It says there, for whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. In verse 16, that is. So the Spirit is being given, but the world will not receive it. The world cannot receive it. The only people who are going to receive the Holy Spirit are those who are Christ's, those who are God's children, who've been brought in, who've been adopted into the family, those who are Christians. The Holy Spirit is not for everyone. And the comfort that the Holy Spirit brings is not for everyone. And we also need to note here, really importantly, that the Holy Spirit is enjoyed in the context of love and obedience to God the Father through the saving power of Jesus' blood. Now, we don't earn the right for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given as a gift. It is Jesus who asks. It's the Father who gives. But there is a sense here that it is given to God's people. That's very clear. Because those, the world cannot receive it because they neither see him or know him. So those that know him, those that can receive it are those who are loving and keeping the commandments. Maybe you haven't experienced too much of the Holy Spirit. Maybe the Holy Spirit is something that you've decided that you're praying for and want more of, and you realize there is a need for it in your life. Well, what we have to be doing is we have to be those who are loving God and keeping his commandments. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Sin pushes the Holy Spirit away. Just as sin causes a barrier with God, and just as the Holy Spirit is God, sin causes a problem. And the opposite of sin is to love and to be obedient. The Holy Spirit works in the heart and the lives of all his people, but especially, more particularly, more pronounced in those who are being obedient to the Father. We need the Holy Spirit. We need this helper. We need him. But we have to challenge ourselves. Are we living a life which he can work through? Are we walking in a way that is set out for us here in this passage? The disciples were being called to love him and keep his commandments, and keep his commandments and do them. And it's the people who keep his commandments are those that love him. And those that love him are loved by the Father, and he will love them, and he's going to manifest himself to them. And the Spirit of truth and the Helper will be given to them. If you want to really be blessed by the Holy Spirit in 2021, you need to be loving Jesus. You need to be loving the Father. And not just saying sweet things, not just singing nice choruses and hymns, shouting of your love. Not worshiping in that sense, but worshiping with a life that is obeying the Father and the Son. Because if you're not loving God, if that love is not demonstrated in obedience to God, how can you expect or demand the help or the felt presence of the Holy Spirit? See, the Holy Spirit was given. And this passage gives some particular reasons for it. We're not going to go into all the reasons of why the Holy Spirit was sent. But there's a couple of things here. Verse 18 says, so that we were not left as orphans. Jesus was painting a picture, and he's feeling for his disciples, and he's realizing that his leaving them was going to leave them like orphans. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And I believe this is the Holy Spirit coming and helping. And yes, ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and take his people home with him. But we see this also in verse 16. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. A helper. Or that word could be a comforter or an advocate. An advocate is someone who stands in your behalf and advocates on your behalf. And the Holy Spirit takes us and helps us to pray. We know that. He comforts us. He brings things to our remembrance. He helps us. He is a helper. He comes here for us. Now, verse 26 talks again of this helper, the Holy Spirit, for whom the Father will send in my name. And he says, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And in some sense, this is explicitly for the disciples, because it's the disciples that heard Jesus through their ears speaking to him, all that I have said to you. But the reason the Holy Spirit did this for the disciples, to bring everything to their remembrance, to teach them, was so that we could get our Bible. Our Bible was the disciples, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, remembering everything that Jesus said, knowing the teaching of what Jesus said, and writing it and giving it to us. And so in some ways we are then brought into this, because the help of the Holy Spirit has given us God's word. And as we open up God's word, it comes alive to us through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit breathes through it, and it comes in and it enables us to understand it. It enables us to believe it. It enables us to get a hold of it. He works through the word of God. The reason we've got the Gospel of John now is because the Holy Spirit enabled John to remember what Jesus had taught him, what Jesus had said. And so we see here in this verse 26 that the Holy Spirit has come to be a teacher. If you want to understand God's word in 2021, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to understand God's word. When you come to a Sunday service, you should be praying that the Holy Spirit, just as we prayed this morning, would help us to understand, that would apply God's word into our hearts, into our lives, because without the Holy Spirit, it's dead, but the Holy Spirit makes it come alive. I'm sure there's been times you've read a passage and read a passage and read a passage and read a passage, and one day you're reading a passage, you say, wow, it says that. Does that mean you got smarter? No. It means the Holy Spirit has illuminated it and brought it to life to you. But the Holy Spirit also brings things to remembrance. It helps us to remember the important things. And I'm sure you've been in a situation, and when we were in the last lockdown situation, people were saying this happened to them. The passages of Scripture became very special to them, and they would remember things that they'd been taught before. And the Holy Spirit brings things back into our memories when we need them. He brings back a sermon of how he spoke to us back to our memory. He brings a passage of Scripture back into our memory. He teaches, brings that teaching for us. And so as we go into 2021, we don't have to worry and be fearful. We can be obedient. We can be prayerful. We can do the greater works, because the Holy Spirit is here to help us. The Holy Spirit is here to help you. And so we can hear the words of Christ echoing in our ears. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, and believe also in me. Let us ask the Lord to help us to love him more and to show our love through obedience. And in our loving and being obedient, may we know an abundant measure of the Holy Spirit coming to us and being our comforter, being our helper, being our teacher, being the one that brings things back into our memory, so that when we go through the dark days, when we go through the challenges, we won't be shaken to nothing, but we will have a solid foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we'll have a solid foundation in God the Father, and we'll have a solid foundation in the Holy Spirit, who's with us now, blessing us and enabling us and helping us. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come to you now, and we want to acknowledge that there are times, oft times maybe, we don't love you as we should. And our lack of love shows itself in disobedience. Forgive us for our disobedience. Because our disobedience alienates us from yourself and the Holy Spirit, who you've given to us as a special helper, as a special comforter, as a special blessing. Oh Lord God, may we enjoy the blessing of the Holy Spirit. May we enjoy Spirit-filled lives. May our lives be walking in the Spirit and showing the fruit of the Spirit. But oh Lord God, that all starts in us being made right with you through Jesus. And having been made right with you through Jesus by living in love, and that love being shown in obedience. Oh Lord God, help us to be obedient to you. And to love you more. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen.